Yes.
Well, thank you, Randy. I'll give you your iPad and things here. I'm excited to be here, finally, to be here. Randy and I have been talking about this for quite some time. I got to know Randy. I walked into the library in Grimsby, where I live. I pastor Mississauga, but I live in Grimsby. And sometimes I work from home, and I went into the library, and I walked past him working on a sermon. I'm thinking, not too often do I see someone sitting there with a Bible open, writing stuff down. And so I said, are you a pastor? I go, oh, yeah. And so we hit it off. It turns out I grew up in Saskatchewan. He grew up in Saskatchewan. I love the Rough Riders. He played for the Rough Riders. And we even take our coffee the same way. It's been amazing to get, yeah, and I've been so thoroughly blessed by getting to know Randy and his family, and I know that you guys are blessed. You need to thank God for the man of God that you have in Randy, and just want to encourage him, and I've just been thrilled again to get to know him. And I do have a wife. Her name is Emily. She's not here right now. She's in Northern Ontario at her parents' cottage until Wednesday or Thursday. A little more vacation than I got. So she's up there and enjoying that. I have five children. My oldest is going... Yeah, well, get this. I have four boys and then one little girl. This past year, my oldest entered grade 12, and my youngest entered JK. So we have everything in between. So pray for me. If you think about it, pray. Keep praying. A lot of wisdom is needed. I know you've been talking about wisdom. A lot of wisdom is needed. But we thank God for them. I thank God for them. So if you take your Bibles, please... turn to 1 Kings. 1 Kings. I know it's way in the Old Testament. It might take you a bit to get there. But as you turn there, let me pray this morning. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for today. I praise you for this time that we have together, so precious with your people and learning from you and learning and hearing from you through the Word of God. And I just pray, Lord God, that will happen today, that you will speak to us through your Holy Spirit as the Word of God is being taught. Because it's through the Word that we get to know you, that you've revealed yourself, that you show yourself. And Lord God, I just pray that we'd fall more in love with you and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we think about your Word here this morning. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you could wish for anything in the world, what would that be? If you could wish for anything in the world, what would that be? Now, I know your minds are probably racing to and fro, trying to figure out, okay, what would that one thing be? Because God has placed in our hearts a desire for life, for satisfaction, for yearning, and of course, we try to pursue that every day, and we either pursue it in God or we pursue it in what? In creation, right? And so what does your mind go to? Maybe it's a better abilities. Maybe you want to be smarter or more business savvy to run your business better. Maybe you want to be better looking. Maybe you want to be better at sports. Man, I wish I could be like Randy and play football. You know, better at sports. Maybe it's not better abilities. Maybe it's better circumstances. Maybe there's something in your life that you don't want to have, that you wish was not there. Or maybe you don't have something that you wish you had, like $1 million or a bigger house or a nicer car or all of those things. And the reason I ask this question about wishing something for something, what would that be? I ask that question because that very question was asked of the character in our story this morning, and he was asked by God. Just imagine God asking you that, because if I ask you that, you know, I don't have the ability to give that to you, right? But you have God asking you that. You know, you would shoot for the stars, right? You would ask for almost everything. But what he asks for is wisdom. He asks for wisdom. And how he defines it in here, and we'll get to that in a moment, he defines it as a discerning heart, or a discerning heart to govern God's people and to distinguish between right and wrong. Basically, what he's asking is to know God's will and to have the ability to do it. It's just one thing to know God's will, but that's not good enough. Because God expects you to do it, to live it. And it's no good just knowing something and not being able to live it, right? So to know God's will and to live it. I know you've been talking about wisdom over the summer. And the question is, would wisdom be on your radar when you're thinking about what you would wish for? But the more you think about it, the more it makes sense, right? To have knowledge and the ability to live according to God's will as it's found in His Word, to align yourself with God's will, to be governed by God, because that is the desire of every born-again Christian, is this desire to do God's will in every situation, in every decision, every thought. And that's what Solomon wanted here in this text, and we'll read about it in a minute. But we're not like Solomon, of course. We're not reigning in a kingdom. We're not kings. We're not, you know. But to know God's will in your life, in your situation, to be able to live that every day. Because think about it. How many dumb decisions have you made this past week? How many dumb decisions have you made this morning? Right? And so the more you think about it, these dumb decisions, think about the cost it has on your life. Think about your relationships. And this morning, I want to motivate you again as we look at this chapter. To pursue not worldly wisdom, because there's a lot of worldly wisdom that's out there, right? There's a lot of wisdom that might make sense, but it's not necessarily godly wisdom. Because that's what Solomon wanted. He wanted to know God's will and to live it out, right? And that's what will motivate you as, and you've talked about wisdom, so you've understood what wisdom really is and understood what wisdom all entails over the summer, and to live that out, to know that more in your circumstances, and to live that out each and every day. And so this chapter can be divided in four different sections. You know, there's the prayer for wisdom, then there's the proof of wisdom, and then there's the promise of wisdom. And then lastly, we have to look at the problem with wisdom. And you might be wondering, well, what that is. Well, we'll get there as we work through this. So the prayer for wisdom in chapter 1. We read that in verse 5, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream. And God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give to you." It says, "You've shown great kindness to your servant," verse 6, "my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in the place of my father David, but I'm only a little child. You do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" And that's the request. That's the prayer, right? But before we dig into this prayer, we need to know what kind of person would pray this. Because we're given some information earlier in the chapter about what Solomon did and who Solomon was and how he began his rule, his kingship. And that really helps us because he was someone who was really devoted to God. And it showed. Now, I want you to see this. I want you to jump over to verse 2. The people, however, were still sacrificing in the high places. This is 1 Kings 3, verse 2. Because a temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. Notice, Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the instructions given him by his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burnt incense on the high places. Remember, the temple had not yet been built yet, and it was going to be built. Verse 4, the king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place. And Solomon offered, notice, 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. Now think about Solomon here. Think about his spiritual life. It says he loved the Lord, and it showed in his life. Notice what again, it says that in verse 3. Solomon showed his love. It wasn't just that he said he loved God. Because it's easy to do that, right? It's easy to fake our devotion to Christ. Come to church on Sunday morning and say, yes, I love Christ. But then, rest of the week, is there a follower of Christ? You don't know. But that's not true with Solomon. It showed. And it showed, really, with what he did with his time and what he did with his money. You really can discern where one's at spiritually, right? When you look at their time, how they use their time, and how they use their money. Because look at what he did. He offered 1,000 burnt offerings. 1,000. That's like 1,000 animals. We're not going to get into about, killing of animals and all that kind of stuff. But he sacrificed 1,000 animals. How much could that cost? But you know how much time that took to do something like that? Everybody in Israel knew that he loved God because of the way he spent his time. He spent his time worshiping. He spent his time worshiping in a costly way. This shows that he was satisfied in God. And that's why he asked for wisdom, right? He didn't ask for long life. He didn't ask for riches and wealth. He asked for wisdom. That's where that prayer comes from, a heart that's devoted to God. That is the context of this prayer. And in the context of this prayer, context of this worship, during the night, God appears to him, as I just read, and asks this, ask for whatever you want me to give you. And notice, the basis of this prayer is a generosity of God. That's really the basis of all prayer, isn't it? Because we don't think God can answer our prayers, and why are we praying, right? It's a generosity of God. It says there, you have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, verse 6, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. The generosity of God, right? You get that, right? It is that God is not some stingy God that we think that we have to try to, in our devotion, we have to live a certain way, or we have to sacrifice a certain way, then God will answer, right? You have to sort of manipulate God, so to speak, to get what we want, right? That sometimes we do that, don't we? We said, God, you know what? I gave $1,000 the last week to the offering. Therefore, you know what? You have to do something here. You have to give me this. Or God, I witnessed to my neighbor, so therefore you have to do this. No, God does not work like that. We don't manipulate God. But that doesn't mean that God isn't generous. He is generous. And notice the burden of this prayer is the people of God. Notice it says there, verse 7 or verse 8, your servant here is among the people you have chosen, a great people too numerous to count or number. Give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people. You know, that was his burden, the people of God, to know God's will for his people. And then the goal, of course, is to please God, because it says there in verse 10, the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. That is someone who prays for wisdom. Someone whose life is all about God. Praying for wisdom is to know God's will and to be able to live it. I think that's a good definition. That's how you can describe wisdom. Listen to Psalm 111, verse 10. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise." Notice, why is the fear of the Lord the beginning of wisdom? What does the fear of the Lord tell us? Come on. It tells us that he is God, right? And that we're not, right? It kind of puts us in our proper perspective, in our proper place. Is that not true? The fear of the Lord is being, that's where it starts. You want to be wise, humble yourself. Right? Recognizing that God is God. It is he who made us. We are his. He is sovereign. And all who follow his precepts have good understanding. It's following God. It puts us in the right place. It's following him, following his will. They have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. It is really to be governed by the word of God revealed in, the will of God revealed in his word. I think that's a mark of a born-again Christian. It's a mark of someone who's born again, who loves the Lord and prays for knowledge of his will to live to the glory of God every day. And so that's the prayer for wisdom. And then we see later on in this chapter, we see proof of wisdom, because wisdom isn't just something that you talk about and don't experience in real life, right? It affects your life. You make the right decision. Now listen to this story here. Verse 16, it says, "Now two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. One of them said, 'Pardon me, my lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There was no one in the house but the two of us. During the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. So she got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your servant was asleep. She put him by her breast and put her dead son by my breast. The next morning I got up to nurse my son, and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't the son I had bore.' The other woman said, 'No, the living one is my son. The dead one is yours.' But the first one insisted, 'No, the dead one is yours. The living one is mine.' And so they argued before the king. The king said, 'This one says, my son is alive and your son is dead. Well, that one says, no, your son is dead and mine is alive.'" Wow, just imagine that scene. Anyway, I won't say anything more about that. But verse 24 says, "Then the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' And they brought a sword to the king. He then gave the order, 'Cut the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other.' The woman whose son was alive was deeply moved out of her love for her son and said to the king, 'Please, Lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him.' But the other said, 'Neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two.' Then the king gave this ruling: 'Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother.'" You see how wise he was? There's proof. No, I'm not saying that we're going to face the same situation or have the same sort of dilemma before us. But we have dilemmas too in our life. We have problems in our life where we need to know God's will, right? We need to have that discernment. We need to have that ability. And the proof of wisdom is in the fact that a right decision was made. And we will make right decisions. You know, we will the ability to know God's will, but also to act in a certain way, to live that way. That's proof of wisdom. And then thirdly, the promise of wisdom. Look at verse 28. It says, when all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God, notice, to administer justice. Okay, he puts that in terms of a kingdom and sort of in political terms. But what is administering justice? If you lived in a country where there was no justice, no king, what would happen? Right? Chaos, instability, destruction, right? That's what would happen. And so the promise of wisdom is this stability, this confidence, this being able to live in a peaceful way, live in a way that is right. Now it's interesting, if you jump to the New Testament with me, in James chapter 1, I know Randy shared this James chapter 1 for a little bit, but that highlights the point that I'm trying to make here is a proof of wisdom is stability in your life. Notice James chapter 1, verse 2, it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, those verses are some of the most difficult verses I think we've all wrestled with. If you study the Bible long enough, you've come to those verses and thinking, well, consider it pure joy. What is that? How can I consider it pure joy when I'm facing trials and difficulty and challenges? How can I do that? Shouldn't I be, instead of considering it pure joy, consider it to complain, to argue, to be angry, to be upset, to be sad? No. Here it says consider it pure joy. How can we do that? You ever ask yourself, how on earth can I do it? Because we all face problems, right? We live in this world and there's no perfection in this world. We get that when we get into new heavens and new earth, but not here. How do we do that? Notice what it says in the next verse. If any of you lacks what? Wisdom. You should ask God. So we're invited to ask God, just like Solomon was invited to ask God. We need to ask God. Who gives what? Again, generously to all without fault, and it will be given to you. Notice, but when you ask, notice, you must believe and not doubt. That's how we're to do it. Because the one who doubts is like, the one who doubts doesn't really believe it, right? Blown, tossed by the wind. What does that describe? Stability? No, chaos, instability. And it says, that person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable, notice, in all they do. It's amazing, isn't it? That one of the biggest struggles we have in the Christian life, two of them, is how do we deal with remaining sin in our life? Because if you go to Romans chapter 8, I don't have that on the board, but Romans chapter 8 answers the question, how do you deal with sin and how do you deal with suffering? Those are the two main struggles that we have as Christians. How do we deal with remaining sin in our life? Because when you become Christians, oftentimes we expect, okay, therefore I'm going to have the power to overcome everything. Nah, you realize the next day, it doesn't work that way. Still struggle with the same sins. You still struggle. And that's your struggle every day in your life. But also suffering. Because what do we ask? Where's God in all of this? Why am I going through this? Does God love me? Does God, all of those different things, right? And so we need wisdom to be able to understand God and understand that no, God does love us. And the Word of God tells us He is with us. In the valley of the shadow of death, what does it say in Psalm 23? You are with me. It's amazing how ignorant we become when we go through suffering, because we forget everything about God, right? We forget everything. But that's why we're to pray for wisdom. We're to preach to ourselves every day the truth of God. That's why our ministry and Randy's ministry, my ministry, is to remind people. How many times in the Bible does it say, remember, remember, remember? We're not here to create anything original. We're just here to remind you, repeat, repeat the gospel, repeat who God is, because we have amnesia. We forget. That's one of our biggest problems, is forgetfulness. Forgetfulness. So stability will come as a result of pursuing wisdom. Jump over to James chapter 3. Notice, I have a little bit of time here left. Who is wise and understanding among you? James chapter 3, verse 13. Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. See, humility, not pride. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For there you have envy and selfish ambition. There you find disorder in every evil practice. But wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive to God's will, to God's law, to God's revealed will. Full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Notice there's the contrast between godly wisdom and worldly wisdom. And again, as we think about this, we're making so much of wisdom here. But are we to stop here? Because I could just end this sermon by saying, okay, pursue wisdom. Wisdom's the best. Wisdom's the greatest. And hope you do your best this week. And wish you all the best. But I have to talk about, when we are here in the Old Testament, the problem with wisdom. Because wisdom in of itself cannot save us from our sin. Wisdom in of itself cannot save us from our sin problem. Because if you jump back to 1 Kings chapter 3, the first few verses it says there, Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, married his daughter. So Solomon's choice of a wife, we see cracks in his wisdom. Because if you read the Proverbs, you'll soon realize that Solomon had all this wisdom, great advice, but he himself could not live it. Solomon's choice for a wife, probably not a believer. And he got his wife from where? Egypt? What is Egypt? Weren't they slaves there for 400 years? Wasn't it everything against God? And everything they stood for was against God. And he married a woman from there? Pharaoh's daughter? Wow. And it says they made an alliance? This marriage created an unholy alliance? Maybe it was, he thought he was wise. Maybe one author said he was seduced by power as well as by sex, because it would have put him on the map politically. Right? The way Solomon worshiped, jump over to chapter 6 and verse 38. I want you to see a contrast here. In the 11th year, in the month of Bul, the 8th month, the temple was finished in all its details according to its specifications. He had spent 7 years building it. It took Solomon 13 years, however, to complete the construction of his palace. Okay, so 7 years in the temple, but 13 years, right, on his palace. His palace was for him, but for the people of God, there was a... So you see, the math doesn't really work. It should have been the other way around, right? But then in chapter 11, jump over to chapter 11. This is where it really, really gets to the heart of the issue. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women. Besides Pharaoh's daughter, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and there's a list there. Verse 2, it says, they were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them. Why? Because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth. Wow. And 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of his David his father had been. He followed the Ashereth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as his father David had done. What a sad, sad testimony, right? Here's the wisest person, probably even wiser than his father. All this wisdom, all the wisdom you read in the Proverbs about watching, warning of the seductive woman, right? Or in chapter 3 or chapter 4, watching, guarding yourself against all of these things. And yet, he could not do it. Wisdom in itself cannot save us. The beginning of the book of Kings begins positively. Solomon's, you know, David here was on his deathbed, but Solomon took over. And as a result, but at the end of the Kings, it's an utter chaos and destruction and sin and moral decline. And the question is, and really the question of the Old Testament is, the whole Old Testament is there any hope? Right? Is there any hope? Because they go into exile, right? They come back from exile, they're good for a little while, and they fall into sin again, right? Is there any hope? If Solomon, who is the wisest person on earth, can't live this out, can't solve this problem, is there any hope? What hope is there for us, right? Of course, the answer is yes, there is hope. Oh, listen to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 to 3. I'm going to take you on a little journey through the Word of God here if we have the time remaining here. Notice it says there, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From its roots, a branch will bear fruit. Now notice, this is Isaiah writing long after the death of David, because that stump of Jesse is the offspring, it would be David, but Isaiah 11, he's long dead by then. So someone from David's line will come. Notice verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. The Spirit of counsel and of might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. There is hope because one will come. A person will come. Because as we will look into this in a minute, the biggest challenge, again, I said the cry of the Old Testament is there any hope? Well, why is that the question? Because our biggest problem is our relationship with God, right? God is holy, uncompromising in his holiness, but he's also uncompromising in his love and grace. So the big dilemma in the Old Testament, how can God be both holy and loving at the same time? And all because we've rebelled against God and we are in sin. Right? That's our problem. That's the relationship with the Old Testament, and that's what everything drives the whole story of the Old Testament as it's moving toward the New Testament. Is there any hope? Well, who can solve this problem? It says here, a stump from Jesse. Who is this person? We come to find out it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one in the cross we see the wisdom of God to solve our sin problem, to solve that relationship problem we have with our Heavenly Father. And he turned that relationship of one of enmity, of strife, into peace by dying on the cross. Right? We see that I want to read a verse here in 1 Corinthians. I know my time is up, but this is too good to let go here. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For the message of the cross, notice, is foolishness, verse 18, to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. As it is written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where's the wise person? Where's the teacher of the law? Where's the philosopher of this age? Has not God made the foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demanded signs and Greeks looked for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, notice, and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. And the weakness of God is stronger than human wisdom. When you look at the cross, you think, a normal person thinks that that's foolish. How on earth does that solve our problem? But in that foolishness, God is wiser than all of man's wisdom, human wisdom. Notice verse 27, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Because the worldly wisdom is all about pride, all about yourself, exalting yourself. Whereas the wisdom of the cross is about humbly following Christ, living for him, living for his glory. God chose, verse 28, the lowly things of the world and despised things and the things that are not. Notice, verse 30, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is, he's our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. He is the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is displayed in the cross. That's where we see. That's why we cling to Christ. If you want to know true wisdom, look to the cross. Not to the latest self-help book. Not to the top 10 list of what book list? Times, no. But anyway, yeah. It's looking to the cross. Because that is where we see the holiness of God punishing sin in the Lord Jesus Christ who stood in our place. Suffering the punishment we deserved. And by turning that relationship with us into peace, all who believe in him will have. That's why there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, because Christ took the punishment for us. And that is the gospel, folks. That is where true wisdom is found. Yes, we pursue wisdom, godly wisdom, but we can apart from Christ and the help of his Holy Spirit. And just one more, Ephesians 2:8. Or 3:8, it says here. I just love this. And this has particular application to the church. Notice 3 verse 8. Oh, man. It says there, although I'm less than the least of these apostles, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages was kept hidden in God who created all things. No, notice this, verse 10. His intent was that now, through the church, through you and me, through the church, through Port Church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. That's according to his eternal purpose. We see here in your church, in my church, we see the wisdom of God. As he saves his people, saves and sanctifies his people, and brings people from all different backgrounds, all different nationalities, all different races, all different levels, any cultural background, together to be God's people, the one people of God. And in the church, we see the wisdom of God, because only God can unify us by his grace. Only God can help us. And as we grow in our community, as we grow in our witness, as we grow in all of this, the wisdom of God, the greatness of God is being displayed, because it isn't about you and about how great and how gifted and how talented you are. It's about how good and gracious God is. Amen? And that's what we have to exalt every week, as we exalt every day, because God is the reason why we are here. He is the one working in us. He is the one who says he will show his wisdom in the church. So flee to Christ. Follow Christ as Savior and Lord. Seek him. And I guess the challenge, as we think about wisdom, as you've been going through this over the summer, what wisdom are you following, pursuing? Who are you listening to? What is your life about? Are you governed by the truth in God's word? When I ask that question, yeah, we may say yes. But have you actually turned the pages of the Bible to deal with a problem that you have, or a question that you might have, or an issue that you see? Okay, the media says this is true, this is how we should respond, but you know what? Doesn't sound quite right. Let me look at the Bible, what the Bible says about this. The Bible, the culture tells me to believe certain things. Our culture, again, the media, all of this tells us to believe certain things. But are we wise enough to say, wait a minute, before I believe this and embrace this, let's look at God's word. What does God's word say? And go with God's word. To know God's will and to live it each and every day, is that your heart's desire? Only God can do that. Only God can work that in you. Only through his Holy Spirit. I pray. So that's why we're called to pray and pursue wisdom that is found in the word of God. And of course, it'll lead you straight to Christ. It'll lead you straight to the cross. That's a great place to be. But I want to challenge you with that. Who are you listening to? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the grace that we see in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for revealing yourself. You didn't have to. You would still be God. You would still be sovereign. You'd still be good. You did not need us to know you. But for the sake of your glory, sake of your fame, you've revealed yourself to us as yes, holy God. One who is uncompromising in his holiness, who is all powerful, but yet so loving and so gracious. Lord God, continue to show us your kindness. We plead for your kindness. We can read about your severity and your judgments in the Old Testament and the New Testament as well. We can see it in the cross. But Lord God, look unto us, look unto Port Church with kindness. Show your mercy. Lord God, save people who are walking in darkness, who are under the judgment and wrath of God because of their sin. Save them, Lord God. Use this church and their witness. May they use their time to be witnesses in this community for your glory. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.